Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, please be with us in this service. We pray that your name might be honored and glorified. We pray that you would help that this word might go out with boldness and with power and with force, and that you would touch the hearts of everyone in this room today. I pray, Lord, that if there's a soul in here that is not saved, you'd convict him of his sins and he'd realize his need, and Lord, that he would call upon your name. We ask, Lord, for the salvation of souls this morning. We ask for the comfort and the strengthening of your people. And Lord, we ask this in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm not going to preach on John the Baptist today, although it says that when it talks about John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came to bear witness of light. The Bible says that light has come into the world. And of course, when we read down further, we find out that this light is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Our own self-illumination, our own self-discovery is not the light that dawns upon men, our own self-realization and all that kind of stuff. There are a lot of people that believe that we are the ones that reveal things. And the truth is that if Jesus Christ doesn't reveal something, it's going to stay a secret to us. Jesus Christ is the light. There's something about this light that illuminates us more than anything else. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, will illuminate sin. That's why a lot of people don't like him. That's why a lot of people shy away from Jesus Christ. They don't want to mention his name. They don't want any part of his ministry, because men love darkness more than light, because their deeds are evil. And so men do not like their deeds to be discovered. You know, I don't think anybody does. Who likes to have their wickedness revealed? If you have the abominations of your own mind revealed right now before the congregation, who in here would actually enjoy that? It would be embarrassing. It would be shameful to reveal the things that are in our hearts and in our lives. But the light of God's Word, it reveals it. And I'm thankful it does, too. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ showed me what my sin was. It says here that this was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's a verse here that I'd like to concentrate on this morning. Verse 13, or actually back up to verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I want to talk this morning about sons of God. What does it mean to be a son of God? What does it mean to be a child of the Father? I want to talk today about sons of God. There are a lot of misconceptions about what it is. You find many people thinking, you know, and you have actually very popular songs, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands, you know, and everybody's a brother and a sister. Well, in the sense of humanity, yeah, we're all brothers and sisters. You can talk about your race all you want to, but all the way down the line, we all came from the same parents, you know? We all came from the same thing. We're all flesh and blood. There's no difference there. And God doesn't recognize that when He goes to save somebody. He doesn't give any race any more special preferential treatment than others for someone that was going to call on His name. Anybody from any tribe, any tongue, any nation that calls upon His name, Jesus will save them. But you don't become a son of God until you receive Him. See, that's the difference, is that there are many different religions in the world and not all of them are children of God. It's a very popular thing today to consider everybody as being on that same road that leads to heaven, that Muslims are on the same road as Christians. You know, we're all trying to get to that same place. Well, the truth is, no, we're not all trying to get to that same place. You know where Muslims are trying to get? They're trying to get to this paradise where there's all these grapes and palm leaves and virgins and all these things. And that's where they're going. They're not going to see Jesus Christ. That's not their goal. That's not their vision, to be before His throne. And the same thing with many Far Eastern thoughts and philosophies and mystical things. They're not looking to see Jesus. They want to elevate themselves to some higher consciousness. There are a lot of different roads that go in a lot of different directions. The Bible tells us something about the road that leads to heaven. It says the road that leads to destruction is broad. There's a lot of people on it. The road that leads to heaven is narrow. And few there be that find it. Hey, that's almost heresy today to preach that most people in the world aren't going to be saved. But you know what? That's the truth. Most people in the world do not want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. We give a lot of lip service today to God and to the Lord. As long as you can keep His name generic, everything's fine. As long as you can just kind of smooth the waves by saying something like God or Lord or something generic like that, everything's fine. But it's amazing, as soon as you put that name Jesus into the mix, but you know, God said in the book of Acts, thou shalt call, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 1, He says, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what Jesus has come to do. Jesus did not come to show us a better life, although we get a better life by following Jesus. He didn't come just to give us an example of how to express love to our brothers and our sisters, although He did do that too. Jesus came in order to die as a sacrifice for our sins. You become a son of God one way and one way only. Look at John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This tells us something right off. That religious people are not automatically born again. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees are like the special forces in the Jewish religion, you know? I mean, they are very careful as to what they tie. They are very careful as to all of their outward things. Pharisees are very religious people. In fact, when he came to Jesus, he came to him and he addressed him in a proper way. He wanted to know some things, and yet Jesus looked him right in the face and said, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The next thing you find out about this Pharisee is he didn't have a clue as to what Jesus was talking about. You see, the Pharisee, in his own mind, in order to inherit eternal life, in order to gain eternal life, he has to do stuff. I have to do things. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I've got to do religious things. I've got to help people across the street. I can't cut other people off in traffic. I've got to be nice and love everybody and all these things. And everybody has their own moral standard as to what it takes to get into heaven. They did a survey, and it was a different survey than one I quoted a while ago, but this survey stated that 73% of the population of the United States believes that they personally will go to heaven. 73% believe that they're going to go to heaven. Less than 60% of that same people believe that their friends were going to go to heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? They set the standard for themselves and they say, yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven. They start looking out over other people. No, I don't think he's going to make it. I don't think he's going to make it. I tell you something, if it were up to our own morality, man, none of us would get in. If it were up to our own morality, and yes, there's a lot of morality being preached over the airwaves, on the radio, there's a lot being the government is trying to instill morality by different programs and different things, but I'm telling you, morality is not going to redeem you, it's not going to save you, it's not going to make you a son of God. The Pharisee had no idea when Jesus said, you must be born again. He had no idea what he was talking about. The same thing today. I ask many people, are you born again? You know what I inevitably hear? And you street preachers and you witnesses probably know the same thing. I'm trying. Are you born again? I'm trying. They're just like the Pharisee. And you know, don't be ashamed if that's your own personal answer. Just understand this, that trying doesn't make it so. There are a lot of wishing going on today. I hope I get to heaven when I die. You know, they're very self-righteous in that statement, almost like I'm so humble that even as righteous as I am, I'm not so sure that I'm going to make it in. And so it's almost like a proud statement to say that you're not sure, you know? But this Pharisee had no idea. He said, can any man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, it's almost a ridiculous statement. Except that what is he thinking? What is the arena? Is he thinking spiritual or is he thinking physical? He's thinking physical. There's only one birth that he's ever known, and that's when he came forth out of his mother's womb, and he doesn't know how in the world he could possibly reverse that or do it over again. He has no idea. Jesus clarifies it in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. From the time that I was small, I was always taught that this meant that I would be baptized. It always taught that I was born of water, that is, when I was a baby, I was baptized, and then I was born of the Spirit later on when I was confirmed, when the cardinal came to town and he put oil on our heads and confirmed us. But it says water. It doesn't necessarily say baptism here. So just because it says be born of water and of the Spirit does not automatically mean that it means baptism. Jesus is talking about something else here. In fact, look at the very next verse and it's going to clarify exactly what he's talking about. Verse 6 it says, and by the way, note in verse 5 how many births are mentioned there. You've got two births. You've got born of water, which is the first birth, and you've got born of spirit, which is the second birth. Verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. There's two births here. There's a fleshly birth, and there's a spiritual birth. For all of us to be the creation of God, we share one birth. We share that fleshly birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So that means I've got four kids. All four of my kids, you know, poor kids, they turned out like me. They're flesh like me. They're selfish and stubborn. and hard-headed like me. They're the same product as me. I didn't bear anything. Actually, my wife did all the bearing. But I didn't have any spiritual kids. All my kids are flesh. Jesus is talking about a birth, and it's the same one that we find in John chapter 1, that if you experience this birth, if you are born again as to what He is talking about, you can become a son of God. One puts you into the human family. The other one puts you into God's family. There's only one way to become a son of God, and that's to be born again. So if I ask and I say, have you been born again? And you say, I'm trying. Then what you're saying is that you are trying to work your way. You're trying to make yourself acceptable to get into this family. But there's only one way in. You have to be born again. There's only one way in. And that's in John chapter 1 that we just read. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And of course, that implies daughters also. The children of God. How do you become a child of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That chagrins people to no end. They want to find some other way. They've got to find a shortcut. There's some way around it. No, it's the only way. Jesus is very politically incorrect when He states of Himself, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. So that's the first thing I want you to understand about sons of God. In order to become a son of God, you have to come by faith through Jesus Christ. You must be born again in order to be a son of God. If you've done any other thing or come any other way, then whatever it is that you are not a son of God. That's just the way it is. Now look, if you will, at another verse. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 2. First John chapter 3, actually back up to verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, note this, now are we the sons of God. When does it say that we're going to become sons of God? Some point in the future? Because I've actually had people that have agreed with me and said, okay, granted, you become a son by faith through Jesus Christ, but it's a promise for the future. If we keep our noses clean and we take care of business down here, then maybe one day we'll be able to be the sons of God. That's not what it says here. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, understand this about becoming a son of God. The moment you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The moment you call on the Lord, that's when you become a son of God. You become a son of God through Jesus Christ alone. You become a son of God the moment that you call on Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for any future promise. You know what I am right now? I am a son of God. You know what you are? You are a child of God right now. My kids enjoy privileges. Not many. But they enjoy privileges because they're my sons. You know, if there were 15 people out there, 15 kids out there, and one of them need running shoes for all of them needed running shoes from track. Bad illustration. I'm making this up as I go along. But you got all these kids. Which one am I going to likely buy running shoes for track? Of course, mine. I'm going to make sure my kid has running shoes for track, especially since the first 3 weeks of track he had to run in these old shoes. Poor kid. But I'm going to make sure he has shoes. I want him to have what it takes. I want him to be able to have what he needs. I don't really care. Well, I care about the other kids too, but not enough to shell out my money. You see, he has some privileges associated with being my son. Number one, he's got free access into my house. My kids do not have to call ahead of time for an appointment to see me. They don't have to get into my schedule book. I make sure I put them in my schedule book. And dads, you do that with your kids. You put them in your schedule book. But they don't have to make an appointment to see me. They don't have to knock on the door of their own house. Unless mama knocks on the door because she wants them all to play outside. But they don't have to knock on the door to get inside. They have free access. They can go into the living room and they don't need my permission. They need my permission to get into my office, but everything else, man, they have access. They're privileged. Do you realize that as the sons of God, we have all the privileges associated with sons of God right now? One of the major privileges that I can think of is that of eternal life. Tremendous gift. Are you guys still there in 1 John? Wait for me, I'm getting there. Hold on. Come on. Good grief. It didn't take me that long to get over there. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now look at this promise. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does that tell you about our future? Oh, it tells you several things about our future. Number one, we've got a tremendous privilege. One day, we're going to be in His presence. One day, we're going to be like Him. That's as good as done right now. I already am bought into that privilege. I have been bought by His blood. I have been sealed by His Spirit. And that's my privilege. I am a son of God right now. I'll tell you the main thing that this allows me to do. I can go to sleep at night and I don't have to fear if I die in the night that I'll wake up in hell. I will never go to hell. Many people every week tell me that. I won't. I'm not going. Because I'm good and righteous. Not on your life. Because His blood has cleansed me from my sins. He's made me His son. I am actually the son of the living God. It's not a complex or anything else. It's true. I am His child with all the rights and the privileges right now, this minute. So understand this. If you're hoping that one day you might have eternal life, then understand this, you're probably not a son of God. If you're hoping to one day be in His presence and one day to have the right to enter into His presence, understand this, only sons of God get that right and that privilege. Look back there in John chapter 3. Jesus says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee," in verse 7, "you must be born again." It tells us something else. This is not an option to get to heaven. Nobody gets to heaven but sons. There's a fallacy that's going around that teaches that some people are going to go to hell for a little while, and after they get out of hell, and they'll be purified, kind of like a purgatory, but not quite the same thing. They'll be in hell for a little while, but eventually everybody is going to, the light's going to dawn on them, and they're going to come, and they're going to receive Jesus Christ, and eventually everybody's going to be in heaven anyway. There's only one problem with that. There are verses that talk about hell that deal with it eternally. The Bible says of men that were destroyed and put into hell that the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. There's one thing about hell you've got to understand. It's forever. There's no reversing. I was taught from the small child that if you went to purgatory, then you could have a chance to cleanse your sins and someday work your way up to get up to God. There's one big problem. It's not in the book.
That's right.
It's not in the book at all. The chance to become a son of God comes now in this life. That means that right now, if you are not a son of God, if you're not saved, you're not born again, you are taking the worst gamble than you could possibly ever imagine. You are rolling the dice on your own soul. Heard about a guy just recently. He sold everything that he had. Rented a tuxedo. I mean, sold everything. Just went completely broke. Rented a tuxedo. Took all of the money from his belongings and put it down on a roulette wheel. I think it was in Los Angeles. Where's that gambling place? Las Vegas. Oh, man, did he luck out or what? He won, man. It landed on his color, and now he's a couple of grand richer. He's like 200 and some odd thousand dollars richer. He doesn't realize how fast it's going to take to spend that, man. It's going to be gone and nothing flat. You know what? I bet he wouldn't do. I wonder if they asked him, hey, double or nothing, man. After he'd done that. Come on, man, one more time for double. You know, he took his winnings and he got out. He realized it was a gamble. He realized there was a chance that he could lose. I want you to know something. If you're not saved today, whether you're young or old, I don't care if you're 9 years old here today, this applies to you. Or if you're 75, this applies to you also. You are taking a gamble for your very soul. If you are not being... If you're not saved, you are taking a chance that you cannot begin to imagine the danger. Marvel not that I said unto you, Jesus said, you must be born again. Now let's look at another verse. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians, right? Well, get... It's only a few pages. Come on, don't look at me like that. Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. A lot of people running around today talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, I want you to know something. When you are born again, when you call on the name of the Lord and become a son of God, the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into His body. You become part of His body, part of the body of Christ, one with all the other believers around. That's something that the Spirit does. Now look in the book of Ephesians. Look in chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, something takes place. That Holy Spirit seals you. He takes you and He baptizes you into Jesus' body. This is not water baptism, by the way. This is something that the Holy Spirit does with your spirit. He baptizes you into His body. He not only that, but He seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14 says, it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is earnest? Well, whenever you get a loan or you buy a house or something, they want a little earnest money, right? In order to do the contract, you got to lay some money down to show that you're serious about buying that house so that they don't go through all the title work and all the paperwork for nothing and find out in the end you don't have any money. So they make you lay down a good chunk of money as earnest money. If the deal goes through, then it goes into it. It's a promise from you that you're going to go through with the deal. Well, there's a lot of human beings that will back out of a deal. But Jesus sealed us in the Holy Spirit as a down payment for what He's actually going to do one day with the purchased possession with our bodies. You see, right now, spiritually, I'm a son of God. Sometimes, though, it's hard to tell because I'm still walking around in this body. There are some people who think, you know, I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Lord and I believe His Word that He tells me I'm a son of God. But, man, there's some Monday mornings I just don't feel like a son of God. Some of you guys, you feel like a son of God while you're in here in church, and on the way home, as you start arguing again with your wife, you don't feel like a son of God anymore. Sometimes you do things, and you say, man, how could I do that as a son? But you know, it doesn't depend on that. It depends on what the Holy Spirit did for you. This tells me something. You want to know something else about being a son of God? Is that it's permanent. I feel sorry for people that get saved and lost again every week. That's like riding a roller coaster, man, that you wouldn't believe. There was a small period of time in my life when I doubted my salvation and when I didn't think I was saved. And every night at this Bible camp, I was going out into the woods and I was calling the Lord all over again. And I just could not get any peace, you know. I just kept calling and I said, well, maybe if I just called the right way. Then I finally realized, you know, it says here, you repent of your sin. I did repent of my sins. I really truly believe that I did. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe that He's my Savior and He's my Lord. And I obeyed Him when I called on His name and asked Him to save me. You know what? I'm going to stop this mess. I'm just going to believe what He says. And I just stopped. I didn't call on the Lord anymore after that. I didn't trust my own feelings anymore. You know, when I'm feeling bad, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When I'm feeling good, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. On my worst day, I'm a son of God. On my best day, I'm a son of God. Sonship is permanent. Look at it in Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians 4:30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, either God is a liar or He's telling the truth. Once He seals you in His Spirit, you are in His Spirit until what day? The day that you fall? The day that you mess up really bad? It says, until the day of redemption. That's the day we're all looking for. Man, we're living for that day. The day when these physical bodies are going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, whether you're laying in a grave or whether you're walking around here on earth, when Jesus comes back again in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and He's going to take these mortal bodies and He's going to make them immortal. He's going to take all of this wicked and He's going to deliver us out of the presence of sin. Right now, we're still walking around in the midst of wickedness. He's going to come and pluck all of His children. When Jesus comes back again, who does He promise to take? He promises to take His children. He knows them by name. He knows every single one of them. Look in the Gospel of John in chapter 10. Gospel of John in chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Once you become a son of God, you are always, forevermore, a son of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Fleshly birth is irreversible. And thank God, so is spiritual birth. Amen. It is irreversible. You don't get in and out of His hand. You don't. And one person told me one time, well, yeah, I realize nobody can pluck me out of his hand, but you know, if I so choose, I can jump out of his hand. I said, well, are you a man? Well, yeah. Well, you can't pluck yourself out of his hand because you're a man right there. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. You, once you are in his hand, you're in his hand permanently. End of story. Finished. This is what we call the doctrine of eternal security. It's not heresy. It's not pride saying that somehow we're great and glorious creatures and that we're, and therefore we'll never sin again and never been lost. No, because it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our works. It depends on what Jesus Christ has done. I don't put my kids in and out of the family based on their works. I could send one of my kids off to Germany and have him learn a foreign language and live with some other people. But by blood, he will always be my son. That will never change. They put the DNA on it 100 years from now. They dig up bodies out of the grave and put the DNA test to them. They know exactly who you belong to. It's incredible the way God has worked this thing out. And I will always belong to God. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm telling you today, if you're a son of God, you're on your way to heaven. Piece of advice, you might want to get used to conditions in heaven. I know some Christians, at least people that profess to be Christians, aren't going to like heaven. Because people up there praise the Lord. I know some Christians down here don't praise the Lord. You're going to be real uncomfortable up there. People up there give all their emphasis to Jesus Christ. I know a lot of Christians down here, it's physical things, man. That's the big God. There are a lot of Christians that are going to be uncomfortable in heaven with the conditions in heaven. A piece of advice, if you are a son of God, get used to the conditions of what you're going to be facing up there. Praise Him now. Honor Him now. Live for Him now. Sacrifice for Him now. Because those are conditions in heaven. I give unto them eternal life. Look at John in chapter 6. You become a son of God, then you become His property. You know what I'm thankful for? Christians are not going to end up the same place as my car keys. Thank you for my wife. She finds my car keys so many times. I mean, I can walk in the door, I can set them down, and I picture in my mind where I set them down. I go to the bathroom and come back, and they're gone, man. They're gone, and nobody has touched them. I lose them, man. That's why you call and you tell me, hey, man, I need something. You buy this for the church. I said, man, get an envelope, write it down. Let me stick it in my pocket. I got to write it down, or I'm going to forget it, man. I'm thankful that God doesn't lose stuff. Look what He says in John chapter 6 in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. That's God's promise for you. He's not going to lose your soul once He has it. He's not going to let any man pluck your soul out of his hands once he's got it. Once you're saved, you can rest secure. You will never have to fear condemnation in hell anymore. Now look at the book of Hebrews. I got to get some of my notes out of this Bible. I got more notes than I got Bible right now. Hebrews is in them notes somewhere. Can you find Hebrews for me, bro? Just kidding. Look in the book of Hebrews. That's not where. Yes. Hebrews chapter 12. Forget my own outline. Hebrews chapter 12. One other thing about being a son of God. In chapter 12, In verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." I want you to know something, that you become a son of God, you inherit all the privileges. You inherit all the rights. But then you also place upon your shoulders the expectation of the Father. Father's got expectations. I've got expectations of my children. And the Bible talks about spanking your kids. Let me tell you something. Spanking children is not child abuse if you do it the right way. Now, if you get a Little League baseball bat and you whomp them really hard and fracture, that's child abuse, okay? You don't need to do that. A nice, long, quarter-inch dowel, about that long, man, that thing will whistle through the air. It won't break any bones, but, ooh, man, it'll cause a piercing cry, and you'll know that you got their attention. I read a child book about the ways in which you can reason with a two-year-old and how you can allow them to see that the choices that they make are to their benefit. Man, you get a child that's screaming and crying and carrying on and got snot coming out of his nose and his eyes are big and wild, you're going to sit there and say, "Now, son, let me explain to you the long-term consequences." Man, two-year-olds have no long-term consequences. They have no concept of life, you know. They have no concept. Man, you know what? When I'm 18, I might go to war. I better start saving for college right now because I'm going to... Two-year-olds, no. They're your brute beasts, basically, you know. They exhibit all the natural functions. A two-year-old wants to eat. He wants to comfort it. He wants to... Well, we won't go too graphic about it, but yeah. Those are the things two-year-olds are interested in. And the best way to get a two-year-old's attention is to take that thing, you know, just snap it across the buns a few times, and all of a sudden, man, their eyes are riveted on you. Very effective. Hopefully, if you do that when they're two, then by the time they're 12, you can just speak with your voice. And you don't have to slap them all over the place. They'll respect your voice and you can lay down the rod. You think our Father in heaven is any different? You think the Father in heaven's too hard on you? Got too many expectations? He won't let you have your freedom. He won't let you do this and do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Who has more wisdom, you or the Father? Oh, it's obvious. The Father has more wisdom. The child many times thinks he has more wisdom, but in the long term, it's found out that the child has less wisdom and the father has more. Is it any wonder that the father chastens us? You're going to despise him for that? You're going to get mad and angry at God because he's putting pressure on you for your disobedience? You're being disobedient. You know exactly where you're being disobedient. You know exactly what you're doing to grieve His Spirit and to cause His anger. And yet you're mad at Him for putting pressure on you? I'm going to tell you something. Just human nature. If you didn't put pressure on us, we'd go do whatever we wanted to do. I'm afraid of God, and that's good. It's good to fear the Lord. God loves us. And so as a son, God chastens us. God corrects us. And he says right here, shall we not, in verse 9, much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You see,
You can't just enjoy the privileges of sonship, singing good songs, going to heaven, eternal life and all that, without also being in subjection to Him. If you're a son today, are you showing Him reverence? Are you obeying what He told you to do? You can rejoice and say, man, hallelujah, we're sons of God. But are you doing what He said? You see, that's His will. It's that you be in subjection to Him. That's the responsibility of being a son.
One more verse and we'll close. Look at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, we'll close with this. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Concentrate for a minute on verse 23, those words, I never knew you. One thing I'd like to say in closing, it's not enough to assume that you're a son of God. There will be people that are going to get to heaven and they will have assumed that they knew what being a son was. And they'll say, but Lord, look at what we've done. And He'll say unto them, I never knew you. These are not Christians that have lost their salvation. They're not sons that have lost their place, because then He would have said, I don't know you anymore. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Picture yourself. You're standing before the throne. Will He say that to you? I never knew you. My prayer is I'd hope not. I hope that the Lord came right now, He'd find each and every one of us sons of God. But you know, you can become a son of God today if you're not. You need to call upon His name. Amen. Repent of your sins and surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that is not saved, Lord, that you'd bring them under conviction. I pray, Lord, that they'd call upon you before it's too late. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us as believers to be the kinds of sons that you want us to be. Lord, help us. We want to be in subjection to you. Thank you, Lord, for your chastening. Thank you, Lord, for your correction. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance. Lord Jesus, help us not to take this privilege of being sons lightly, but help us to be sons and daughters that bring honor and glory to your name. I pray once again, if there's somebody here that's lost, Lord, that you would give them the courage, that you would give them the strength, Lord, that you would open their eyes and reveal to them their need. I pray for their souls, and I pray that they would call upon your name before it's too late. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Welcome back, 7 o'clock tonight.